Are you looking for a new math curriculum? CTC Math specializes in providing online video tutorials that take a multi-sensory approach to learning. Creative graphics and animation, synchronized with the friendly voice of internationally acclaimed teacher Pat Murray, make learning math easy and effective. Favorably reviewed in Kathy Duffy's 102 Top Picks and the Old Schoolhouse Crew Review, the lessons are short and concise to help your child break down concepts and appreciate math in a whole new way. Visit ctcmath.com today to start your free trial. That's ctcmath.com. Hey everyone, welcome back to the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast and part two of our conversation with Israel Wayne. He's the father of 10 and author of a fantastic new book on parenting called Raising Them Up. I'm your host, Yvette Hampton, joined by my amazing friend and co-host, Abby Ranella. If you missed part one of this conversation with Israel, you'll definitely want to go back and listen. Talk a little bit more, Israel, about how can we recognize in our kids whether or not they are actually saved. And I know that's a really hard thing to do because, like you said earlier, sometimes kids, they can talk the talk, they can walk the walk because they live in our home. We've taught them to do that. They've gone to church. You know, we play the homeschool game. We play the Christian game. Not that Christianity is a game, but you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, we can teach them to do all of the right things, but perhaps sometimes there's not a real heart transformation.
Yeah.
How can we recognize that in our own children? Because we've all seen it. Oftentimes, you know, kids, they grow up in a Christian home and then 18 years old, they go off to college or they, you know, go off onto their career or marriage and they walk away from the Lord and parents are standing there going, what in the world just happened? I mean, they grew up in our home and they loved Jesus and they served in the church. What happened?
Sure. Well, I have to say, in order to answer that, I have to say something that's going to offend a bunch of listeners. So I'll just preface this by saying, if you are the kind of person who's very easily offended by things, this is a great moment to go get some tea. Come back in just about 2 minutes and you'll enjoy the rest of this. It's just the next 2 minutes you're not going to like. I believe that within the evangelical Christian church, we have formalized this whole aspect of salvation and justification to something that the scripture does not support. And so we have created these formulas that are like a binary switch that you flip. And they're formulas like, here is this magical sinner's prayer. And when you say these words and you repeat after me, now you're saved. So 30 seconds ago, you weren't, but now you prayed this prayer. So now you're saved and you're eternally saved and there's nothing you can ever do to lose that. And so now you are in. 30 seconds ago, you were out and now you're in. Scripture doesn't support that concept. Now, there's a lot of things that it does support that I think drove evangelicals to come to these very overly simplistic approaches, you know, that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So there is confession. You know, you have to believe in your heart. You have to confess with your mouth. So I understand where some of that comes from. But I think that, you know, and Jesus said this and it's reiterated throughout the scriptures by the apostles that, you know, even the demons believe the right theology.
That's right.
About God. You know, they can say the right things. If you ask a demon, did Jesus die on the cross? They'll say, well, yeah, I was there. I saw it, right? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, yeah. So I think one thing that I look for with my children, because I've had children who've prayed those prayers. I have children who have, you know, walked an aisle, who have made a profession of faith. And I don't necessarily assume that anytime someone has had an emotional response to an evangelistic meeting or something like that, that that necessarily indicates that regeneration has happened in their heart. There are some things that I look for, and the whole book of 1 John really is a checklist of what it looks like when somebody is truly born again. Mm-hmm. And what kind of fruit that you look for in their life. But one thing that I look for is there a spiritual sensitivity in them? Do they ever have moments where their heart is broken over their sin, where they have their conscience speaks to them? And where they feel conviction of the Holy Spirit when they've done something, even if it's something that nobody else knew about, and they feel a need to come forward with that and to confess, when they have a desire for the things of the Lord, those are really good indications mm-hmm. that confession that they've made was truly genuine and that the work of the Holy Spirit is alive and well in them. When they have no desire for spiritual things, they don't have any love for the Lord, they don't have any love for people, don't really care about the things of God, much rather prefer the things of the world, selfish, driven by, you know, their own impulses and lusts on a continual basis. Like we all deal with the flesh, right? So that's not what I'm saying. I'm not promoting sinless perfection here.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying there are times where you see in your children a sensitivity to the things of the Lord, that you see them in worship and their heartfelt expressions of a desire for and love for the Lord. I think those are really reaffirming moments as a parent that this profession of faith that they've made is genuine, and it's not merely something that they did because it was expected of them. Their brother did it. You know, they felt the emotional impulse of the moment. And so I feel like the scripture gives us a whole lot of indications of what genuine conversion looks like. And that if, you know, if we're a genuine tree, we will bear fruit.
Yeah.
Right. And so there is scriptural basis for looking for fruit in a life. And again, not a perfect life, because none of us are, but a genuine heart that wants to do what's right, a heart that loves God. And those are things we can see in our children. And there are things that sometimes we don't see in some of our other children. And those are children we need to continue to pray for. All of our children we pray for, but pray specifically for them and press in mm-hmm. With them a little bit more, because, you know, maybe they only mouthed some words at a church meeting, and you know, they may not be genuinely saved. I think that happens a lot. I mean, you look, Billy Graham once said that he didn't think most people that went to church were genuinely saved.
Yeah.
I mean, that's Billy Graham, so I guess you have to get mad at him.
Well, let me dig a little bit deeper into that, because you talk about pressing in. And for the parent who has a child who's maybe struggling with their true salvation. Sure. And you may answer this in your chapter on gospel-centered parenting. I'm sure you answer this in the book in one way or another, but how do we press in? How do we encourage that child because, you know, you don't want to break their spirit, and you don't want to go to them and be like, clearly you do not love Jesus. Clearly you are not a true believer. But how do we press into those kids and help them to see their need for a savior?
Well, this is what I'm doing more and more as a parent. What I'm doing is I'm using opportunities for discipline as an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Yeah. So what I used to do in my more inexperienced parental days is I would see a situation where, you know, a child comes into the room, you know, trips his brother for no reason, grabs a toy from his little sister, whatever it might be. And I would have years ago said, that's bad, that's wrong, you shouldn't have done that, you need to apologize to your little brother, apologize to your little sister, stop doing those bad things, be nice, start doing good things. But I really believe that our children's great need is not to stop doing bad things and start doing good things. Ultimately, their great need is to see how much they need Jesus. Mm. And so, as opposed to just engaging in behavior modification, which is what I would have done years ago, I see now the great opportunity that I have to use those moments to get to the heart behind the action and to say, you know, you walked into the room, you tripped your brother on purpose, you grabbed the toy from your little sister. Can you see what that shows about what's going on inside of you? Can you tell me about what's going on inside of you? What do you think motivates that? You usually go, oh, I don't know, right? Well, what does it show? Well, it shows that you are thinking more of yourself than you are thinking of your brother. It shows that you love yourself more than you love your brother. Well, why is that? The reason is because that's what we're like. That's what I'm like. That's what we're all like. We're born with this desire to love ourselves and put ourselves first, even at the expense of somebody else. Well, why is that? That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back to the sin and rebellion in our parents, and it's followed all the way through the line. And the reason that's in your heart is because that's in my heart. That's what I'm like. That's what you're like without Christ. And so I see that in myself. And when I see that in myself, what does that make me do? Well, it makes me want to run to Jesus and say, you know what? I don't like that I'm like this. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be like this. And when I sin and when I fail, what I want to do is not spend 3 days beating myself up because I'm such a terrible, horrible person. That doesn't help anybody. That's not beneficial. It's not profitable. What I want to do is I want to run to Jesus and say, please rescue me from myself. Mm-hmm. And this is where I think we can model not an air of superiority over our children, like we've got it all together and you don't, because we struggle with the same things, just on a different level, on a more adult plane, if you will. But I'm becoming more aware just in my own life of just how lost I am without Jesus, mm-hmm. how much I need Jesus every day in every way. And if I can communicate that in a way that shows my child, that's where I am. And so what do I do in those moments? I go to Jesus and I say, please help me, change me. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be like this. So I think that's where our children can learn that if we model it for them, if we do that in our own lives, that we can even take those moments of their failure, not to rub their nose in it, not to say, oh, you're this terrible, horrible person. Just to say, we're all born terrible, horrible people, right? It is a universal malady that affects all of humankind. And there's only one who's not terrible and horrible, and that's Jesus. And mm-hmm. when his life gets inside of us, he changes our desires. And yeah, sometimes we still do terrible, horrible things, but we hate it. We don't want to live like that anymore. We don't want to be like that anymore. So we can pray together. We can go back to scripture. And I think if we just present it as, do better, try harder, stop doing bad things, start doing good things. Well, what is that? That's moralism. Mm-hmm. And basically we're trying to help, you know, these children, some of who are heathens, live a Christian life as a heathen. How well is that going to work for them? They're going to be discouraged. They're going to be defeated. They're going to find no victory in that, because it's the life of Christ in us that helps us to live like Jesus lived. But that life of Christ has to be on the inside. So I don't think we can go bad or go wrong as a parent in pointing our children and showing them their deep need for Jesus. We don't have to make a judgment of, I don't think you're saved or whatever. Right. We don't have to go there with them, but we can point them to their need for Jesus. And those that are genuinely born again, they need to be reminded of their great need for Jesus. And those who maybe aren't there yet, they need to be reminded of their great need for Jesus. So that's kind of where I'm at in terms of my application of even discipline. It's just seeing what a great opportunity that is to bring the cross, to bring the blood of Christ, to bring atonement, to bring forgiveness and reconciliation with God, to bring that all into the picture instead of just stop doing that, start doing this.
That is so good. And like you said, it's, I agree with you in that we don't need to hold their salvation over them. Mm-hmm. Like, you did that, so are you really saved? Right, and you did right. that, are you? And honestly, right. in God's word, it doesn't tell parents. It is not our job to determine if our kids are saved. It is our job to point them to Christ. And like you said, point their need out for Jesus. And whether they're good kids or not good kids, they all have a need for Jesus. Whether they're right. saved or not saved, they right. still have a need for Christ. So I think sometimes we get in this place that it is my job by the time they're 18 to ensure that I know that they are saved. And if they're not, then that's my mission. And really our mission is to point them to Jesus. So, mm-hmm. and we all fall into that. And then we end up, I think, pushing them away, because mm-hmm. it all comes about, you know, mom's goal is that I'm saved so that she looks good,
yes.
rather than mom truly cares about my heart, my soul, and my eternity. And we just have to be careful as parents. And I also think what I've learned is I expect all my kids' walks to look the same as mine.
That's right. That's right.
So when you repent, little 12-year-old daughter, if it doesn't look the same way I do it, yeah. then I'm not really sure. And my husband tells me this all the time, because I'm one of those that if I mess up, we're going to sit down and I'm going to talk about it from the beginning to the end and how I met. And he's not, and my daughter's not like that. And I used to think, well, then she's not really, you know, she isn't really genuine. And he really had to stop me and say, just because they don't look like you, you know, just because their brokenness doesn't look like my brokenness, I'm going to share with you. Her brokenness, she goes to her room and she gets to God in a different way. And so we really have to be careful as parents not to say we're judging our kids' salvation based on, does it look like mine or not? You know, because right.
personality plays into that in a big way.
Huge, huge. So evidence of being saved, like you said, it's really the fruit, not exactly does it look like mine or not. So that's all really good stuff. And I love that you're saying we get to the heart of the kids and not just, you know, clean them up on the outside. And really, what is that? It's parental pride. You know, I want my kids to look on the outside, good on the outside, because it makes me look good on the outside. And then I feel like my job is done at the end of the day. And that's just our own pride that we need to repent of.
Are your kids ready for some fun? This summer, Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina is offering a career exploration academic camp called EduCamp that's very different from traditional Christian camps. These fun and engaging summer camps are created with a biblical worldview, and they help kids from kindergarten through high school learn to become who God made them to be. And depending upon your state requirements, many homeschooled high schoolers can earn partial credit for certain classes. All camps are day camps with the option of overnight camps for high school students. Both of my girls attended EduCamp at BJU last summer, and they can't wait to go back again this year. Brooklyn, what was your favorite thing about EduCamp, and why are you looking forward to going back again this summer?
Well, last year I went to Art and Design Camp, and it was such a fun week. I didn't know anyone when I first got there, so I was really nervous, but I ended up making some really good friends who I'm actually still in contact with. I really liked the camp leaders, and I got to increase my skill in art. And everything is taught from a biblical perspective. I can't wait to go back again this year.
Yeah, you and your sister really had a good time. Visit educamp.bju.edu and use the code EDUCAMPROCKED to receive 10% off your registration. That's educamp.bju.edu.
Hey guys, this is Brooklyn Hampton, daughter of the host of the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. Do you love this show? Then stop listening. That's right. Pause the show right now and go leave a review on iTunes or in your favorite podcast app. Let others know how much you love it. Don't worry, I'll wait. Did you do it? Great. Now back to the show.
So Israel, I want to kind of shift over to a different topic of parenting. And this is one that is near and dear to me because we are now in the wonderful world of teen parenting. And I can honestly say,
congratulations.
Thank you. I love it more than I thought that I would. And it's also harder than I thought that it would be. Our oldest is 14, and I genuinely love having a 14-year-old. It's kind of funny. I'm one of those moms, I feel like every year, I'm like, this is my favorite year. From the time they were newborns, this is my favorite year. And I love that she's in those teen years. But we've coined a new phrase in our family. We call them teen trums instead of tantrums. Not that my daughter would ever throw that. As a matter of fact, she giggles. We were just talking about teen trums today. And so, you know, it's when they don't get their way, they react oftentimes the same way that a toddler would act, and that they want to kick and scream. It just looks a little bit differently for a teenager. Sure. So you've been through the teenage years with several of your kids already. Talk to us about the teen years, and how do we transition into those years? What do we let go of from their young, elementary age years and going into the teenage and middle school and high school years?
Mm-hmm. I have a chapter in the book that's called The Power of Influence. And I talk about how we have to learn transition from parenting with control to parenting with influence. So when you think about a brand new baby, when they're born, we really control everything about their life. Mm-hmm. Some parents don't like that word, but I think it's appropriate. That newborn baby, they can't even roll over. They can't change themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't get up and move around the room. Like, we decide everything about what happens with that child. And I see some parents who try to take that model of parenting with control and flatline that so that it continues throughout the whole parenting experience. And so they're trying to parent their 16-year-old in the same way that they tried to parent their 2-year-old with control. And it's a big mistake. What we have to do is we have to learn how to transition from, say, 100% control when they're first born to, say, 0% control when they're 20. But within that transition time, there's also a shift where, rather than utilizing control, we're utilizing influence. So in this spectrum, when we're moving away from control, we have to be gaining influence. So I talk about how we do that, because influence is a commodity that can be purchased. I think of it kind of like a relationship account, a bank account, where we can make investments into this account with influence investments. And you need that influence when your child is older. And we buy that influence primarily through time. That's the most important aspect. And then affirmation. And so the more that we buy influence through expending our time and our affirmation toward our children, the more ability that we'll have to be able to have them listen to us when we're older. So it's a big mistake when parents get that inverted and they're trying to influence their two-year-old and reason with the two-year-old and negotiate with the two-year-old and try to operate on that level. That's a big mistake. But I see that people make the same mistake on the other side, where they're trying to treat the 16-year-old like the two-year-old. And so that transition, so that's what that chapter is really about, is just learning how to transition from control over to influence, how to gain influence, and then how to keep influence, and how to be strategic in your application of influence. Because you can, you know, I tell my wife sometimes, it's like we have this, I have this account with my older ones, and if I overdraw it, then I'm out of influence. They're not going to listen to me anymore. And so you have to be very selective. If you are going to play that card, that influence card, you just have to be very super strategic about how and when you do it.
Yeah. So you don't have to have a voice into everything that they do.
You can, or you overdraft your account.
That is such a good analogy, because I feel like you need my input on everything. And I am reminded by my husband, they do not need your input on everything. But I like the way that account works. So
yeah.
So when you speak, make sure your voice is heard, because you're not over speaking.
Yeah. And the more that you have invested in the account, the more times you get to do that before you're overdrafted. And so those younger years, that's when you really make the investment. Those toddler years, those early elementary years. And, you know, when you let your kid yak your ear off when they're little, you are buying influence that you can use to talk to them when they're teenagers.
That's so good.
You know, there's just so many times that we have the opportunity through investment of our time and our affirmation and positive encouragement in building them up. And, you know, our children have to believe we're for them. And I think sometimes they don't believe that. They think we're for us. Mm-hmm. And the things that we're saying, this is for your good, they say, you know what? Nah, it's not actually. In reality, this is for your good. Mm-hmm. As a parent, it's not for my good. They have to actually believe and feel that the decisions we're making are for their benefit. And so I think we have to be wise in how we approach that. And are we honestly, so Abby, you raised this issue. Are we honestly making the decisions we're making because we believe this is best for them?
Right.
Or are we making those decisions because we want to look good?
Right. We have to check our hearts constantly, because we're the same sinners they are.
Absolutely. I mean, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?
Absolutely.
And it's so easy for us to say, well, I'm doing this for your good. Well, sometimes we're not. I mean, just if we're honest, we're not. So,
and kids are very smart. They pick up on that very quickly.
They really are, especially when they get to the teen years. They just have a way of being able to sniff out fraud, and they don't respect it. They don't respect hypocrisy. They don't respect when you're inconsistent, when you are disingenuous. That just doesn't go over.
Yeah, love it. I think choosing our battles is so important, you know, because there are some things that we really want to have a say in. We recently had a situation like that with our daughter, where she was asking for a couple of privileges, and there were two that we were considering. And so Garrett and I talked about it together. And so we just said, you know, this is, we need to choose our battles here.
Yeah.
This one thing on this one side is really, you know, it doesn't really matter all that much, but this other thing could really matter. And so, so I went to her and I said, okay, do you want the good news or the bad news first? And so I told her the thing that we wouldn't allow, and she was really bummed out. And then I told her the thing that we would allow, and she was like, yay, I'm so excited. And it like completely, you know, negated the thing that we said no to, because we allowed her a privilege, and she was really happy about that. And then the thing that we said no to, she didn't really care all that much about it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I just had a letter. People write me all the time asking me about parenting advice, which is kind of silly because like I don't know everything about everything. But if you write a book, it's like, oh, you know everything about parenting.
Right.
But they had a scenario where there's an event that's coming up that their child wants to go to. I think the child was 12 and child really wants to go to this, but the mother had hesitation about it. And she said, I'm considering saying no, but I don't want to just say no. We're thinking of doing this other thing over here as a family. What do you think? And I wrote back and I said, just the fact that you're writing to me and the fact that you obviously feel uncomfortable for some reason with this activity tells me everything that I need to know. I think most of the time, God has given parents the wisdom to know what's best for their children. And they have a gut instinct. They have this parental instinct that tells them if something is good or not. Not infallibly, but generally speaking, what I find is that when they go with their gut instinct, 9 times out of 10, it was the right choice. Yeah. They can make a mistake, but boy, 9 times out of 10, they're right. It's when we override that sense of caution. And why do we usually override it? We override it usually for fear of man, or because we're trying to not look stupid, or we don't want to be called overprotective. But it's usually related to other people and peer pressure or some social pressure, right? And so when a parent overrides that sense of concern and goes against that inner voice that's telling him, I don't feel comfortable with this, that's usually when the problems come.
Yeah.
So I just encourage parents, you know, God has given you more wisdom than you think. And he's given, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, he's going to prompt you on these things. So listen to it. That inner voice is there for a reason. So I just said, you know, you've already kind of presented this. You say, over here is this opportunity we can do as a family. Over here is this thing where I send my 12-year-old alone off to this event that may or may not be good. I feel like you already know the answer to it. So I think sometimes parents just need empowered to be the parent.
Yeah, totally.
That's one of the chapters in my book. It's just called Be the Parent. And never apologize to anybody for being a good parent.
Right.
That's so good. That's so good. Because God made it. And that's where we have to have faith and say, God made me the parent. You know, God gave me that job. I think one season that we're in, our oldest is becoming a middle schooler. Mm-hmm. So we're like in that in between thing. Mm-hmm. But what I'm discovering is when they're little, I just give answers. You ask me a question, I give you an answer. You know, mom, is the sky blue? Yes. Is it, you know, is how many months in a year? 12. Like this is just so easy. But what I'm learning is they're getting older. I'm asking a lot of, when they ask me questions, I'm asking them questions back to try to get them to figure out, you know, well, what does God think about that? Or what does the word say about that? Or how would you, so that I can kind of guide them into making their own decisions. So I'm not just telling them. And I think, like you said, that's kind of investing in that bank account is helping them come around to some of those answers and praying that we set the foundation in those younger years. You know, we built the foundation that now as they're getting older, we can together help them come to those solutions. I mean, do you find does that work?
Yeah, you think about this in the educational world. The ancient Greeks had proposed this concept of the trivium, where in the early years you teach grammar, in the middle years you teach logic, and then in the later years you teach rhetoric. Right. So what grammar is really what you're talking about, where you're teaching them this is right and this is wrong.
Yep.
Logic is where you're asking questions and you're helping them to sort it through themselves. And then rhetoric, when they're older teenagers, that's when they're actually giving a defense or an apologetic for their beliefs. They've internalized it. They've wrestled with it. Now they're really starting to express the truth themselves and be able to defend that to the outside world. So I think what the ancient Greeks did, and I don't endorse everything about classical education, but I think they recognized just a principle that was built into the universe that's kind of how the learning stages work. And there are parallels in scripture, I think, that support that same kind of model in general. And so your children right now are in that logic stage where they're having to learn how to reason and how to think. And asking questions is one of the great ways to do that. I wrote a couple of books called Questions God Asks and Questions Jesus Asks. And in studying how God taught in the Old Testament through asking people questions, and how Jesus taught by asking questions, I learned a lot as a parent on how I can be a better teacher, not by telling the answer, but by asking questions to draw out and help them to think through logically for themselves.
Yeah, I love
That's
it.
That's great.
Well, this book is amazing. It's called Raising Them Up, Parenting for Christians. It is by Israel Wayne. And you guys, where can people find the book?
They can find it on our website, which is familyrenewal.org. And they can order it directly from us. If you order it from us, I'll send you a signed copy. Uh-huh. You can't get that anywhere else. but you can also get it from our publisher, which is masterbooks.com. And you can get it really anywhere that Christian books are sold. They sell it on Target's website, Walmart's website, Barnes & Noble, Amazon, ChristianBook.com. Everybody sells it. So anywhere Christian books are sold, you can get it. You can request it at a local Christian bookstore if you still have one of those.
Right.
I think there's two or three left in the U.S. Goodness. Somewhere. Yeah. I'm starting to show my age now. I remember Christian bookstores.
I remember them well.
I do too. I love them.
Yeah. We would love to have you come to our website. Check out familyrenewal.org. And like I said, we'll send you a signed copy there. And buying it from us helps our ministry the most, just in terms of Prophet, I was telling Abby before the recording here that if someone buys my book on Amazon, I make like 65 cents. Wow. Really, Amazon just has a huge profit margin that they make, and they're exceedingly wealthy. So Amazon is doing okay.
Yep.
Just fine. But if you want to maximize your ability to help our family, we'd love to have you buy it directly from us.
Yeah, I love that. And I actually really want to encourage people to go visit your website and consider even financial support for you and your ministry. I know that your whole year has been kind of upset because of what's going on in our culture right now, and that you have all of your speaking engagements so far, most of them anyway, have been canceled. And this really is, you know, that you're speaking, you're traveling, sales of your books. That is really what keeps your family fed for the whole year. And so for those listening, I would really like to encourage you guys to just support Israel, support his family. Buying the book from his website is a great way to be able to support him. And it is a fantastic book, you guys. You will not be disappointed. There is so much good stuff in there, and it's an easy read as well. So purchase the book, maybe purchase it for a friend as well. If you know.
For Mother's Day, buy this book for every mother friend that you have.
That's right.
For Mother's Day.
Good idea. Good. Or for Father's Day. It's a great book for dads too. I think oftentimes
you have another month for that.
So maybe. Well, you know, moms often want, dads often want books that are written by other dads. Yes. You know, typically a dad doesn't want a parenting book written by a mom.
Get him this instead of the fishing boat.
Right, right. Instead of the fishing boat. So,
or get him this to read in the fishing boat.
Right. Oh, that's even better.
Yes. Brownie point.
The boat and the book. Oh, goodness. But Israel, thank you for your time today. You are such an absolute blessing to our family, and I know to the homeschool community. Thank you for what you do. And we will continue. I know our family has been praying. You mentioned earlier briefly about your daughter who's suffering from Lyme disease right now, and suffering puts it lightly. I mean, she's really, really struggling. And so our family has been praying for her diligently. And I would love to just ask those who are listening to this to just keep them in your prayers. Keep Israel and his wife, Brooke, and their daughter in your prayers, because they need a miracle with her right now. And we know that God is able. He is able to do that. And so thank you again, you guys. Thank you for listening today. Have a fantastic rest of your day, and we will see you back here next week.